This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Ezra chapter number 9 in your Bibles tonight. And what the Spirit of the Lord has done already, I think we can take home in a bag and just open it up tomorrow and feast off of it. Just being in His presence, being around His people, and to get to hear from His promises. What a God we serve tonight. I have not gotten over getting under the blood of Jesus. I've not gotten over. You say, what's wrong with you? It ain't what's wrong with me, it's what's right with me. I got right with God, and I'm thankful that He allowed me to do so. Without the grace of God, where would I be tonight? And I may act a little different, and that's all right, but I've seen some of you act a little crazy too. And I've just decided that if there's anything to shout about, there's anything to get excited about, there's anything to holler, you ain't got to do it, but you ought to at least know why I do it. And if there's anything we ought to shout about, it ought to be that we can't go to hell, and the heaven is our home, and the whole way from here to there, God's blessings are new and blessings are real every morning. And I am thankful for Him tonight. I'm thankful for His grace and His mercy. And what a joy and a privilege to be at this church. I love your pastor. I love the fellowship that I get to have with him and his family. And some of the dearest friends that I have in the ministry are sitting in this building tonight. And I am thankful that God allows paths to cross. You know, if it wasn't for Jesus, me and you had never met. And I just thank God that that He's been so good to me. See, I know where I ought to be tonight. I know I'm not a good preacher. I get that. I was born and raised in a little town called Cowpens, South Carolina. And population 1,800, and there's not much that has ever happened. We've got one stoplight, and we just got that about 5 years ago. That's where I was born and raised, and I was an insignificant nobody. I was just a punk kid who didn't know anything and didn't know anybody, and God came and found me where I was. And look here tonight. I get to preach to some of the most awesome people in the world in this church. And I cannot get over where He's brought me from to where I am today. And I just love Him tonight. And I thank God that I like what Paul said. Paul said He putting me in the ministry. You know, God didn't just give you a choice and flip a coin, some of you in here. God picked you up and literally placed you where you are tonight. What a God we serve. Don't you love Him tonight? Say amen. Amen. I know you've been fighting hell all day. I know some of you has worked hard today, and I'm not going to belabor, I'm not going to keep you long tonight, because I know you got to go to bed early and got to get up again and go listen to that cussing boss you had to listen to today. But while you're here, I want to be an encouragement to you. God's been a whole lot better to us than the devil can ever be bad. Somebody say amen. I'm thankful for Him tonight. Ezra chapter 9. Are you in Ezra? Say amen. If you have not found Ezra yet, there may be no hope for you. I know Ezra is a book that's not preached out of a whole lot. But if you don't know where Ezra is in the Bible, just take your Bible and turn to the back and go to those maps and hold your Bible like this and smile real big, and they won't nobody know the difference. Amen? But I'm going to be in Ezra chapter number 9, and I'm going to read out of Ezra 9, verse number 5, and then I'm going to let you have a seat. And the Bible says, "And at the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God." I've got written out beside that verse the right position. And the reason I say that is sometimes in order for you to get the possession of prayer, you've got to get in the right position of prayer. The Bible says that if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, that is getting in the right position. Jesus pointed out two prayers in the temple one day, and one had his face lifted up to God saying, I'm glad I'm not like that publican over there who's a sinner. But that publican over there had his head bowed and he smote his breast and say, Lord, I'm ashamed to even lift up my face to you. Forgive me a sinner. Jesus said, God will not hear the prayer of the puffed up man, but he will hear the prayer of the one that's in the right position. Get in the right position of prayer and you'll find the right possession of prayer. The Bible said in here in verse number 6, and said, oh my God, I am blushed or ashamed and blushed to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings, and our priests been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, and to captivity, and to a spoil, and confusion of face as it is this day. Now I step back from this text and I say that I read verse number 7 and I see my own people like that. If I've ever seen America confused, she's confused today. We are more divided today as a nation than we ever have been before. And he says, we are at a confusion of face. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. You can have a seat. Let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for opportunities that we set aside to come before you and to proclaim your word. God, we are in desperate need in our country today for revival. God, our churches are in need of revival. Our families are in need of revival. Our government is in need of a revival. Lord, I realize that an evangelist, I've searched for it. I've looked for it. If I could buy it, I'd buy it. But an evangelist cannot bring revival in a briefcase and expect revival to take place. Revival does not take place when God's people seek revival. Revival takes place when God's people seek God. And here we are, Lord, needing grace to be shed on our country. But Lord, if America don't need revival, if my state don't want revival, if my town, my community does not want revival, and even if my church don't want revival, I believe that every person in this building tonight can get a revival personally from God. And I'm asking you to stir us up one more time in the case and in the cause for revival. God, help us in these last days to be stirred up for the cause of Christ. Like David said it, Lord, wilt thou not revive us again? God, we need a touch from you this morning. Lord, I'm asking you to bind every power of hell that's in this place. God, every distraction that came in this building, I'm asking you to usher every demonic influence that has come in here out of this place. And God, when your word is preached, may they not hear a preacher, but may they hear the word of God straight from the throne of God. And may chains be broken. May people get delivered. And may somebody be saved. Somebody be stirred up for the cause of Christ. And when we leave this place, may you set us on fire so that others come to watch us burn on for you. I ask it in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ, my Savior. I ask it, amen and amen. How many of you would agree with me that Ezra is living in a day where he's talking about his country, and it seems like there's a reflection of what Ezra is facing in his day to what we face in our day? If you do not believe that America is in a bad condition, then I don't know what rock you've been hiding under, and I don't know what wilderness you've been dwelling in, but you haven't been watching the same programs I've been watching. You haven't been listening to the same newscasts that I've listened to. You haven't listened to the things that take place in Texas, the things that have gone on in Las Vegas this year, the things that are going on every day at abortion clinics where they're murdering babies by the acre. I want to tell you something. I am more stirred up in my soul, not for all the things that the world is stirred up about. They get upset when whales die. They get upset when the horned owl is gone missing. But I want to tell you something. There is a cause in this world today where babies are being butchered and they have no voice. And the Bible said that those of us who do have a voice should let our voice be heard for the innocent ones that can't be heard. We are where there's no tears being shed for those little bitty babies. And this country has blood on its hands. And here Ezra says, God, I'm even ashamed to lift up my face to you. God, I'm blessed to lift up my face to you. For since our father's day have we been in a great trespass. I want to tell you something. The problems in America did not happen in my generation. They did not start in my father's generation. They didn't even happen in Brother TJ's generation. But for years, there have been men who should have stood up for what is right, but they turned their backs on God. And since our forefathers have we been in a great trespass. But I'm thankful for this text where he says this. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from our God. We're singing in our songs about America that God has shed his grace on us. And I want to tell you something tonight. I am thankful that there is a God in glory who is abundant in his grace. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. I'm thankful that I've got a God who is willing to extend his grace to somebody like me. I like what Ezra said. He said, and now. You know what he's saying? He's saying, God, it's not that I needed grace yesterday. I don't need you to go to tomorrow and borrow grace for tomorrow. But God, my prayer is that grace will happen right now. Listen, I cannot live. I'm going to preach tonight. I've done decided it. I don't care what hell thinks about it. But I cannot pray for grace from tomorrow. I cannot live off of the grace of yesterday. I need grace today and now. Is there anybody in the building tonight? And you don't need tomorrow's grace. You need today's grace right now. Maybe you got a lost loved one. Maybe your son's not saved. Maybe your children ain't in church. And you need to pray, God, and now I need a space of grace. Oh, I'm glad that God is willing and abundantly willing to give His grace to somebody like me. Grace is unmerited favor. Faith is anything that I do in God's direction, but grace is anything that God does in my direction. I'm glad that though I was worthless, I'm about to preach tonight. I'm glad though I was filthy, I'm glad though I was unworthy, the one who was worthy shed His grace on some. I wish somebody help me preach tonight. If you don't say amen, I will preach on your pew. Somebody holler amen for the grace of God. Oh, He said, and now, right now. Some of you youngins, you know what you need right now? You don't need a boyfriend. You don't need a girlfriend. You don't need popularity. You don't need profit. You don't need people to know your name. You need the grace of God. Oh, I'm thankful. Now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from our God. Not long ago. It was probably about 8 years ago. I say not long ago. About 8 years ago, I was living in North Augusta, South Carolina. That's where I went to Bible college, and Brother Brandon's back tonight. He went to Bible college there, and I met my wife there, and I was paying my bills one night, and we always tried to do everything we could to pay our bills on time, and I was up in my study. And I was paying those bills, and I had my Verizon bill in my hand for my Verizon phone. And I never will forget it when a preacher called me. I put that bill, that Verizon bill, up underneath my Bible where I was studying, and I went to talking on the phone. I told you the other day, it's dangerous when two preachers get together because there ain't no telling what kind of gossip's told when two preachers get together. So for 45 minutes, I wasn't doing nothing but talking on the phone with that preacher. And I forgot what I was doing. I got ADD so bad, it's amazing I can get through a sermon when y'all get up and go somewhere. I'm watching you. And he called me, and I was on the phone with him about 45 minutes. And when I put my phone down, I had forgotten what I was doing, preacher. And I got up from my desk and forgot all about it. How many of you know they won't let you forget about it? I got one of them courtesy calls. I got about 15 days later, a lady called me. She said, Mr. Carr, this is so-and-so from Verizon Company. We wanted just to remind you that you have missed your due date to pay your bill, and this is just a courtesy call to let you know you've missed it and you need to pay that bill. We don't want to interrupt your service. And I said, ma'am, I pay my bills on time. I've not been late for my Verizon bill ever, and I know that I paid that bill. She said, no, sir, you didn't. I said, ma'am, I don't mean any disrespect, but I promise you I paid that bill. She said, Mr. Carr, I don't mean any disrespect, but no, you didn't. I marched up my steps, going to prove this lady wrong, and I went to go find that receipt where I printed it off, and I peeled back that study Bible, and there that bill was. I backed up real quick. I said, ma'am, I am so sorry. You are right. I'm wrong. I didn't pay that bill. She said, I know I'm right and you're wrong. And I said, ma'am, please don't cut my service off. I said, you hadn't cut my service off yet, have you? She said, Mr. Carr, I'm calling you on your service. I said, oh, yeah, you are, aren't you? I said, so for 15 days I've been past due on my bill, and yet you have not cut my service off yet? She said, no, sir. I said, well, that don't seem right, does it? How is it that I've crossed the line? How is it that I went too far? How is it that I abused your service without even paying for it, and you still give me service? I can still get in touch with who I need to get in touch with, even though I've missed my payment. She said, if you look on your contract, you will find there is a box that says grace period. I said, oh my goodness. I started looking at that little box that said grace period. And I said, ma'am, that just don't seem right. It seems like something I don't deserve that you would give me service even though I haven't paid for the service that I get. And I never will forget what that lady said to me. She said, Mr. Carr, if it was something you deserved, it wouldn't have been called grace. I said, preach on, lady. Preach on. I said, do you know somebody named Jesus? She said, well, I'm not supposed to talk about it, but I might just know him. And I said, I know there's days in my life. I said, have a seat. We're going to talk a little while. I said, there's days in my life where I've done what I wasn't supposed to. I've stepped over the line. I've went too far, and I should have been cast out. I should have been left alone. I sure didn't deserve anything that he could give me, but God, in his richness and his mercy and his grace, extended a grace period. Anytime I ever want to preach again, I call my Verizon company. Do you hear what Ezra's saying? Ezra's saying we don't deserve it. Ezra's saying we've messed up. Ezra is saying, God, there's no reason why you ought to do it, but here we are, and there's a little space that's been given to us, and there's still a reception. I've still got service where I can get a hold of somebody when I need to get a hold of somebody. I sure am thankful that even though I'm worthless, even though I don't deserve it, I'm going to preach back here to y'all. I'm glad that God never ignores my phone call, but God, in his richness and mercy, in his grace, extends it to somebody like me. Amen. Oh, my God. I'm having me a good time preaching tonight. Aren't you thankful tonight for God's little space of grace? I found some characteristics in that little space of grace God gives us. And tonight, I want to challenge some people who needs the grace of God in your life. Listen, if you everything's perfect in your life and you don't ever mess up and you don't ever do anything wrong, then I'm not the type of preacher that's ever going to be able to minister to you, because I'm a whole bunch of nothing. And I'm broken pieces many times, and I give God a whole lot more trouble than I'm worth. But for those of you in here tonight that you don't have everything put together, that your ducks don't always get in a row, and there's days you can't even find your ducks, and things just don't always fall right into place for you, those are the people I want to talk to tonight who need God's grace. I want to talk to some young people tonight who you know you need the grace of God. And in this little space of grace, there may be a lost man in here tonight. And if you died tonight, you do not know where you would go. And you're playing a game and you're running the streets. But we buried young men before. We buried young ladies before. We buried gray-haired people before who did not know Jesus. You don't know when your last day is. You don't know when that space may run out. Don't run out of the grace of God. God, tonight in this service, in this little window, I've got to preach to you. As long as your mind can be attentive to what's being said, God is giving you a space called grace. What a God we serve, that even though yesterday you might have failed, today he says your failure is not final. Whoop, goes right there. A little space called grace. I found some characteristics in this grace, and it's real simple. I want to give them to you tonight, if that's all right. The first thing I found is it's saving grace. He said, and now for a little space, grace hath been showed from our God to leave us. You got that text? Pick that text up. I may have you read it. I'm going to preach down here. Amen. I feel like y'all can't see me up there, because I can't see y'all. I got to stand on my tippy toes. He said, a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to, watch this, to leave us a remnant to escape. Am I right on that, Brother Scott? to leave us a remnant to escape. Anytime I hear the words escape, what comes to your mind? It means there's danger. It means there's trouble. It means there's something. When I think of escape, I think of somebody running into trouble, and had it not been for something miraculous, they would have been doomed and damned for their trouble, but they were able to escape. I listened to the interviews of those people that was in Texas, and some of them was talking about running for their lives, and some of them said, we were just sitting by somebody and the bullets was flying over our head, and I heard one young lady crying, and she said, it was just by the hand of God I was able to escape. Now listen, I've never been in a place where bullets are flying over my head, but I have been in a place where the fiery darts of hell was coming after me, and I should have dropped off into hell. And every person that's in this building, when you was born of woman, you was born a reprobate, you was born a wretch in sin. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. I got here messed up. It's not that you came here and you sinned and messed up and failed. No. By the time I got here, I had already fallen. I was already broken. I was already on my way to hell. You say, I've tried to live good. It's not about your goodness. It's only by His grace. The only reason that these people in here tonight, how many of you know without a doubt in your mind, you've been saved by God? You know what that means? Throw your hand up, wave it at me. I'm going to get some of you to worship tonight. Amen. You know why all these people are waving? Because they know what it means to escape something. I remember what my life was like without God. I remember how I felt just a moment before I got saved. And I want to challenge some of you in the back of your mind. You remember that bar stool you used to sit on. You remember that hospital bed you was laying on. You remember that tragedy that you went through where God shook you and God took you and God bought you and God purchased you and God washed you in the blood of the Lamb. It's only by God's grace that you escaped hell. We're all on our way to hell, but only by His grace was I saved. And did I escape what was ahead of me? I heard a story the other day about all these tornadoes and these hurricanes that came through the area. There's a man that's driving down the road, and as he's going down the road, the storm is coming. There's tree limbs that are falling and trees that are down and power lines all over the place. And we had some come through our area just like that. And I heard this story about this man. He's just trying to get to the house, and he's sliding all over the road, and he's dodging debris. And he's saying, God, I just want to get home. God, just get me home to my family. I just need to get home to my family. And he's going down the road, and it's raining sideways, and the wind is blowing his car all over the road. And he looks ahead of him, and he sees that a bridge that he passes every day, crosses over every day, the bridge is not there anymore. The river had come through and swept the bridge away. And so this man slams on brakes. And all of a sudden, he hydroplanes, goes down an embankment. The car rolls 3 or 4 times, lands in the ravine. He climbs out of the car, and he's beat up, and he's bloody, and he's cut up all over. But he's laying on the embankment with broke ribs, dislocated arm. And he says, thank God I didn't run off the bridge into the river and lose my life. About that time, a car came down the road, and a car plunged off into the river. That man made up his mind. He said, I've got to do everything I can to tell them people up there that the bridge is out. So he climbs up the embankment, and he's hurting, and he's bloodied, and he's battered, but he climbs up the embankment. He stands in the middle of the road, and he waves his hands and says, stop, the bridge is out. Stop. At that time, man flies by him thinking he's just some bum and laughing. laughs at him and dives off into the river and loses his life. That man jumps up in the road. He's waving his hands. The bridge is out. The bridge is out. The bridge is out. About that time, little minivan pulls up, slams on the brakes. The man gets out. He says, "Sir, what's wrong with you?" He said, "I'm trying to help you see that the bridge is out." By the time that woman, the man's wife, gets out of the van, three little kids get out of the back. They start hugging each other. They hug that man, say, "Thank you for helping us escape the danger that was ahead." Tonight, I want you to go back in your mind to that person who told you, "The bridge is out. The bridge is out. I may look like a crazy man, but I'm trying to get you to know that the bridge is out. And the only way you can get home safe is by escaping the danger that is ahead." And if you escape, you know what that is? That's saving grace of God. Tonight, aren't you glad for the saving grace of an almighty God? Somebody say amen while I take a drink. Hallelujah. Not only the saving grace of God, but tonight I want you to see the securing grace of God. He says that in this text, I'm not preaching anywhere else other than this verse. I was taught in school to preach from comma to comma, and that's what I'm going to do tonight. The Bible said to leave us a remnant to escape, comma, and to give us a nail in His holy place. I got to thinking about that coming down the road, and I thought about this beautiful building y'all got here. Was there anybody in this building tonight? You were here when they built this. Raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There's probably 10 people, maybe more in here that was here when you built this building. Did any of you help build the building? Did y'all do any kind of construction in here? I ain't got my glasses on. Shake your head, no. Some of them may have. But you were here during the construction of this building. Most likely, I don't know, I wasn't here. And maybe Brother David wasn't here, but I would venture to bet that those beams that are put up there, and that roof that's on top of that building, inside that sheetrock, there's probably studs in those walls. You believe that? Am I right in saying there may be some studs in there? And those studs are hidden. You can't see them, but the only thing that's holding them walls up and holding that roof up is because somebody took time to drive a nail into those beams that's holding everything together. Now, I bet not one person called the preacher tonight and said, "Hey, preacher, it rained today. And I'm just not sure if I'm going to feel good enough about going over to church unless you check and make sure those beams are still holding. Those studs are still going to hold that wall up, and that roof's going to stay on." Did you get one phone call? Nobody said that. Everybody, by perfect faith, walked into this building believing that they built that building I don't know how many years ago, but since they built this building, those walls have been standing. You know why? Because of those nails that's holding them together. You can't even see them. You don't even acknowledge that they're even there most of the time. You don't even think about them. But the only thing that's holding this stuff together is somebody took time out and they drove nails into some wood. They secured the building by the smallest entity in here, but that smallest entity is holding the whole up. So it is with the grace of God. It is not what you see in my life that's holding everything together. It is the fact that God, from the time that I was saved and began to walk progressionally in this thing called salvation, and I put shoe leather to my Christianity, and I applied every sermon that I heard, and I garnered and gathered every wisdom of God that I could. I talked to God about my marriage, not Dr. Phil about my marriage, but I talked to somebody that I can trust. I have invested my family, I've invested my time, I have invested my life in the house of God, in His holy place. And when I need help, I don't go to Facebook, I don't go to Twitter, I don't go to Instagram, I don't even go to Billy Graham. I go to God's holy place, and God drives the nails of grace in my life. That it is not what you see that is holding me together. It is what God has done in the darkness where nobody can see. That is the grace of God. He said to give us a nail in His holy place. Hallelujah. I'm watching my time. When I was a kid in elementary school, I had this teacher. Our kids started back to school recently, and yours have too. My wife is homeschooled. She homeschools all of our kids, and your kids have gone back to school. Do we have any teachers in here? Teachers in here. Got some teachers in here. That first day of school, all them teachers got big smiles on their face. They say, come on in, kids. We've been waiting for you all summer long. Lie. You've been cursing the last bunch that left you and put you in therapy all summer long. That first day, everybody's happy. And I never will forget the first day I walked in class, I had this teacher called Miss Ames. She's about 180 years old, and she came in. We walked in. She said, come on in, kids. You'll find on the back wall of our classroom, she said, you'll find that we've nailed up some nails across the back of the room for you to hang your book bags on. She said, I want you to find your name, and with the corresponding nail, just hang all your bags. That will be your nail for the rest of the year. I walked down the line. I looked at all those names. I looked at all those nails, walked from one wall to the next, and found out that I didn't have a name and I didn't have a nail. And I said, Miss Ames, I don't have a name and I don't have a nail. And she said this. She said, oh, I forgot to put you up there. She said, I tell you what, you get your bags, you put them beside your seat, and we'll just get you one tomorrow. How about that? I said, yes, ma'am. That first day went. The next morning I walked in. I walked down that line. I looked for my name. I looked for my nail, and I still didn't have a name and a nail. I said, Miss Ames, I still don't have a nail and a name. She said, oh, I forgot you again. She said, just get your bags, put them beside your seat. Everything be all right. I'll get you one tomorrow. I said, yes, ma'am. 2 days turned into 2 weeks. 2 weeks turned into 2 months. 2 months turned into half a year, and I still didn't have a name and a nail. Those kids was mean, and so was that teacher. She was sweet the first day. Satan's sister showed up the next day. Those kids found out, Brother T.R., those kids found out that they could walk by my desk and my book bag was there, and when she wasn't looking, they'd kick my stuff and all my books and everything go everywhere. They'd laugh. All them kids would laugh. I'd get up out of my seat. I'd go get my stuff. I'd start putting it back in the bag, and she'd turn around and wheel on me, and she'd say, Mr. Carr, do not get up out of your seat. Get back in your seat. I said, but Miss Ames, I did not ask for a response. I asked for obedience. I said, yes, ma'am. I got back in my seat the next day, same thing happened. She turned her back, those kids walked by, kicked my stuff, it went everywhere.
I got up out of my seat. I went and put my bags down. She heard the kids laughing, turned around and said, "Mr. Carr, how many times I have to tell you, don't get up out of your seat?" I said, "But Miss Ames, they're kicking." I did not ask for a response. I asked for obedience. I said, "Yes, ma'am." I got back in my seat. Kids are laughing. I'm sitting here crying. They'd do it for days upon days. One day, Miss Ames is walking down the aisle, and guess who trips over my stuff? That 180-year-old woman, the devil's sister, tripped over my stuff. She said, "How many times I've got to tell you, don't leave your stuff in the aisle." And Mama and Daddy taught me, do not talk back to your elders, no matter what. But Mama and Daddy wasn't in class that day. I jumped up and I said, "Well, if you would get me a name and a nail, my stupid stuff wouldn't be in the aisle." Oh, I got sent home and I got the worst whooping I've ever. We never got timeouts. Mama and Daddy was timing in on, well, you know. I got the worst whooping I've ever had. Some kids get spankings. We didn't get spanked. We got whooped. Mom and Daddy tore my hind end up for talking back to my teacher. But you know what? You know what I got the next morning? I had a name and a nail. And I smiled about it too. It was worth the whooping. And so some of you ought to get an attitude about how the devil is treating your stuff. The devil walks by you and kicks your family and all your children going everywhere and all your stuff going everywhere. You can't get your joy together. You can't get your life together. You can't get your happiness together. You can't make up your mind whether you want to be here, you want to be there. And the devil's laughing at you. And you know what you need? You need to get an attitude and say, "Tonight it ends. Tonight I want God to drive a nail in his holy place where I can hang my life on it." And you know where I found 3 nails on the cross of Calvary? You can hang your life and God will secure your marriage. He'll secure your family. He'll secure your life in his holy place. Hey man, I'm having a good time. I'm going to preach one more. Is that all right? Scott, stand up. I want you to read that next part of that, start with that, to give us a nail in his holy place.
God may lighten our eyes. There's a little reviving in our
God. That our God may lighten our eyes. What if God gave you a vision tonight? I thought somebody would say amen right there. What if God lets you see more than what you've been seeing? Watch this. Read that last part again. Give us a little revival. You know what I found out God can do in a little space of grace? He can give us a little reviving. And a little would be more than what some of us have ever experienced before. I'm done. I'm finished. Y'all come on up and get on that piano. Get a hymn ready, something you want to sing together, and just start playing. And we're going to give an invitation here in a second, but I want to give you this last one, and I'm done. Not only saving grace and securing grace, but when I hear that word revive, I look it up. And it means to stir something. You know what the grace of God does to me when I come to church? When they sing that song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost." You remember that?
Yes, sir.
"But now I'm found. I was blind. Oh, but now, God, I can see. Through many dangers. Y'all hold on, I got me a song I want to sing. Through many dangers. You ever been there? Tolls and snares. I have already come. Wasn't me, but 'tis grace that brought me safe thus far. And he ain't gonna leave me here. But it's gonna be grace that'll lead me home. Y'all got time for this? I'm having a fit. What's that other one? What's that other part? 'Twas grace, thank you, honey, that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. The hour, he didn't make me wait 12 months. He didn't tell me I had to take 12 steps, but it happened the very hour I first believed. And I like this one right here. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as, stand up, the sun. Listen, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. You know what that does to me? It stirs me up. It stirs my heart. It even makes me want to say, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Sing it out. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Just keep playing that right there. I'm stirred tonight that God's not done with me yet. I've given him reason to cut my service. I'm the one who walked out on him only to turn around and find out he didn't walk out on me. And it stirs me to want to be better. Listen, I'm not trying to be better than you. I'm just trying to be better than me. I just want to be better than I was yesterday. I just want to love him more than I did yesterday. Every day I wake up in his grace, it makes me want to serve him. What is it that stirs you up? I found out, we order sweet tea all the time when I'm with your preacher. I found out that sweet tea has three ingredients to it. It's got hot water, tea, and a pound of sugar. I went up there to your people in Chicago and ordered sweet tea. And they looked at me like I'd cussed somebody. Then we found a Cracker Barrel up there. And they got it there. Have they ever brought you the wrong tea? He said, that ain't sweet tea. Did you know you can put all the ingredients in the barrel of tea? And if you just drink it like that, it's still bitter. You know why? It's got to be stirred up. Three ingredients is all it takes to make sweet tea. But yet sometimes you can't even get that if you don't stir it up. Did you know that you can sit in the right church with the right preacher, have the right Bible, and you can still be bitter? You sit there and you wonder, why can I get not any sweetness out of my life? I've got the ingredients right. I guess God don't love me. No, it ain't that he don't love you. It's that the devil's kept you from getting stirred up about him. And tonight, God's perfect grace for imperfect people. And you know, want to know why? It just keeps getting better and better. Because we allow grace to stir it up. I wonder how many of you tonight would find a place on this altar and join me and say, God, help me to get stirred up about you again in a little space called grace. Would you come tonight? That's the invitation. Would you come?
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.